eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm glad to see a number of you out on this Memorial Day weekend. I know there's a number who have traveled for various reasons, but I'm glad to see you guys are out to hear what the Word the Lord has to say to us this morning. If you turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, our pastor Phil has allowed me to continue with his series and certainly appreciate the opportunity. So if it feels to you as though what he's been saying and then what I say today are a little bit different, well, don't trust either of us, trust the Word of God. Philippians chapter 3. And as we dig into it, I just want to remind you of exactly what he was saying last week. I think it was last week that you said it. That we use Scripture to interpret Scripture. And when you see something that's weaved in both Old Testament, New Testament, prophets, just all over the place, there's reasons for it. And we're going to find that today. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through chapter 4, verse 1. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Well, to begin with, I want to take a trip down memory lane to when you were maybe 5 or 6 years old, and we'll just play a brief game. Simon says, put up your right hand. Simon says, put up your left hand. Clap. Simon didn't say. You guys have good memories. You remember how to play the game. The whole game is based on that concept of imitation, though. The person up front, that's Simon, they say Simon says, then you do what Simon says, but then when they don't say Simon says, you don't say what they say. You don't do what they say. But it's a game of imitating. Physical imitation. You watch what a person's doing, putting out their hands, their legs, or standing on their head, and then you're supposed to do the same. Right away in verse 17, Paul says this. Brothers, join in imitating me. Now you could immediately look at that and suppose that Paul is very proud and arrogant, but he's not. I mean, how many people do you know that stand up and say, look at me! Imitate what I'm doing. I've got it figured out. Do this. He's not quite saying that. He's saying it more along these lines as you read through the rest of the verse. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. See, he is with Timothy and Epaphroditus, two men who are alongside of him. And he's telling the people in Philippi, he's telling them, look, we've been with you, we spent time with you, you've seen what our manner of life looks like, and we're encouraging you. Paul's saying, I'm encouraging you, look to us. Not just me alone, I'm not being proud and arrogant, but all of us together. This is what we're doing. We are imitating Christ. We are trying to live our lives the way that Christ lived his life. We're doing the Christ life. So he's not putting himself up on a pedestal, but at the same time, he is drawing attention to himself because he knows that, and we'll see as we go through it, there are people that disagree, but they try to cover up what's being said by their own actions. Now, in that verse 17, there's a word that he uses that's key to what we're going to look at. Brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Walk. So the essence of that verse, we have Paul saying, I walk this way. Timothy and Epaphras walk this way. So pay close attention to people that walk the way that we walk. But what does that word walk mean? Is it literal that, okay, Paul walks with one foot to the left, kind of bow-legged, so he wants everybody to start walking with a foot bow-legged? Or maybe he's pigeon-toed and he wants everybody to walk around pigeon-toed? We all know that the answer is no, but then what does it mean? If it's not literal, if it's not a physical way of walking, what's Paul getting at? Keep that thought in your mind. We're going to go to verse 18. Many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, and here's that word again, walk, as enemies of the cross of Christ. So what's going on? Verse 17 is there sort of because Paul's saying, look, there's people that walk this way, but me and Timothy and Epaphroditus, we don't walk that way. And you know that we need to walk this way. And being that that is a fact, Paul then goes on to describe who these people are. And he says, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. If you have your pen or pencil, go ahead and underline that. Enemies of the cross of Christ. See, when I think about an enemy, how many of us think of an object when we think of an enemy? That stapler that put a staple, or that hammer that hit my thumb, or how many of us think of an object as an enemy? It doesn't really make sense to us. And he's pointing them to the cross of Christ. He's saying that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. He doesn't say enemies of Christ. Enemies of the cross of Christ. The very same, I have a wedding ring. But the wedding ring itself means nothing. It's what it represents. I understand what the wedding ring means to me. And our whole culture would understand what a wedding ring means, but I know what this one means to me. And my wife knows what this one means to me. See, the cross of Christ represents something. It's not just who it represents, but what it means, both for who it represents and for us. Because the cross of Christ truly is the crux of Christianity, the fulcrum. And this is the heart of what he's presenting here in these verses and through all of his writings. But because the cross is the crux point, it's the crux because of this. It is a call for us to die. We sing that in the reworked song, Wonderful Cross. I forget who it is that does it. I think Chris Tomlin. But the chorus that he wrote to it. Oh, the wonderful cross bids me come and die and find that I might truly live. See, the cross of Christ means death to self. The cross of Christ means that there is someone who is much greater than me who humbled himself to the point of death on that cross. And then he goes on to describe these people. Their end is destruction. meaning that the path that they're on doesn't have a good outcome. And their god is their belly. Now, this doesn't mean that they've joined Gold's Gym and they work for the six-pack abs. Paul uses this word similarly to how he uses the word flesh in Galatians and in other of the epistles. Their god is their belly. What does that mean? One commentator wrote, it's the pleasure of the palate. And another that, as a descriptor of these people with this word belly, that they can conceive of no higher good than the satisfaction of their own bodily appetites. So you have in there your inner man, you have desire, you have passion, you have lust, you have all those sorts of things of ourselves. And that's what's our ruling nature. We govern how we do life then by that. We're allowing that to be our god, is what he's saying. Their god is their belly. And they glory in their shame. Now this one just strikes me clear, because it means that they're proud of the things that are wrong, that they don't understand that what they're doing really is shameful. And they're proud of it. And that their minds are set on earthly things. So Paul is putting this in front of us. He's saying, imitate me and Timothy and Epaphroditus. We're over here. And there's enemies of the cross over here. And I need you to pay attention to this in terms of imitating me. And it comes down to this word walk. Now we've already agreed, he's not talking about physical, literal walking on a road. He has something deeper, much more true in mind. He's talking about the realm of our whole lives that we live in regards to ethics. Now that word ethics is just an important word meaning right and wrong. What's right and what's wrong can be summed up in ethics. And so you have people that study what's right and wrong. And keep that balance now. There's two people in Paul's mind. How you regulate your life, walking. How you conduct yourself, that's walking. The things that you deem right or wrong, that's walking. Well, it struck me, that word walk. And I'll give you a number of references that you can study later. And we'll only look at the one. But if you were to turn into your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 26, that's the one that we'll look at. But if you're writing down, you could also write down chapter 15, verse 34, chapter 16, verse 26, chapter 22, verse 43, chapter 22, verse 52, 2 Kings 8, 18, 2 Kings 8, 27, 16, 3, 21:21, 22:22, 2 Chronicles 20:32. We're just going to look at the one, 1 Kings 15:26. Now, I gave you probably about 10 there, and I know that there's more, but I just want to put it before you what is happening and why this word walk is so important. So 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 26, talking about Nadab, the son of Jeroboam. Jeroboam was the first king of the northern tribes. Nadab, his son. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and what did he do? Walked in the way of his father and in his sin, which he made Israel to sin. Sorry, wait, what was that word again? Walked. Walked in the way of his father. He walked in the way of his father. And each of those verses that I gave you is worded almost identically. He walked in the way of his father. What we find to be said here in 1 Kings and in 2 Kings and Chronicles, talking about all of these kings, when they say these, walked in the way of his father, they're showing that, okay, Jeroboam, the first king of the northern tribes, he did something awful. And you'll note, when you go to study it, that almost all of those verses point back to Jeroboam. They walked in the way of his father, and they didn't turn from that sin of Jeroboam. So what's the principle at work? What's happening behind the scenes with these people, with these kings? Walked in the way of his father. Well, some of the verses are the opposite. They walked in the way that was good. Chapter 22, verse 43 of 1 Kings. Just to get the wording in front of us. Talking of Jehoshaphat. He walked in all the way of Asa his father. He did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. So when it comes to the kings of the tribes, the northern and the southern, God is telling us, look, these kings walked that way. These kings walked this way. And we can boil it all down to what happened at the beginning. You'll remember that there was King Saul, and then there was David, and David's son Solomon, and then everything split. And there was the two, the northern tribes and the southern tribes. And I want to turn back to the beginning there, for 1 Kings chapter 2. This is David speaking to his son Solomon, encouraging Solomon in how to live his life, encouraging his son Solomon, okay, passing on the scepter, passing on the throne, passing on the rule, the reign of the kingdom. We'll just start reading in verse 1, 1 Kings chapter 2. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies as it is written in the law of Moses. And then the promise in verse 4 that God gave to David, if your sons pay close attention to their way to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. What's the first thing that when David is speaking to Solomon and when the Lord speaks to David comes through? Walk in the way. Walk in faithfulness. So we're beginning to see that that word walk is pretty important. And for Jeroboam, Jeroboam decided to walk differently. He didn't want to worship Jehovah, Yahweh. He wanted to do things his own way. He wanted to set up his golden calf. He wanted people to worship this way. He wanted to be separate from the people, but he still wanted all the benefits of having Yahweh as his God. But he wasn't willing to do it his way. He wanted to do it his own way. He wanted to walk his life the way he wanted to walk it. And what happens? For a brief overview of history, for the northern kingdom, you don't find kings that really do right in the Lord's eyes. Go look at those verses that I gave you. They don't do right before God's eyes. But in the southern kingdom, there's a lot that do right. And when we read through all those verses, we find that they didn't do right, as I said before. It points to Jeroboam. So there's something unique, I think, with humans. We kind of just have a tendency in ourselves to do what our fathers did, what our grandfathers did, what our parents raised us up to do. We live those lives, and there's that tendency within us that what we see before us molds us and shapes us. And you can look at a chart, if we ever had one, and you can see that Jeroboam went this way, and straight down the line, it's just bad, 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 worse, and bad, and bad. But on this side, people that stuck with the way, okay, listening to God, faithful to God, their lives weren't as bad. Some of them got it right. But that, again, the comparison isn't what's needing to be necessarily drawn out. Let's turn back a little earlier to Judges. And here's where things really blow me away. Judges chapter 2, verse 17. Now you'll remember that in the history, again, Israel have the Exodus. They're at Mount Sinai. They spend 40 years in the desert. Joshua brings them into the land, and they start conquering places, taking the land like God told them to. And now here we're at the end of Joshua's life. And Joshua dies. And it says a little bit earlier that the elders then, who were under Joshua, Joshua did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. The elders did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And then we have this third generation. This is the description that the Lord gives of them. The reason for judges to come about. We'll start reading in verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 16. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Now before I get into verse 17, the ESV is very literal, a translation, and I don't see any children, so I'll read it the way that it's worded. But the ESV is very literal, and it helps us get a picture of our own circumstance, our own realities, in the light of God's eyes. So verse 17, yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. And here's where it really meets the road. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. There's that word walk again. And in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's the exact same Greek word as we find Paul using in his letters. The whole realm of your life, that ethics, the things that are right and wrong. And to read earlier, we find that it's the third generation. So picture for yourself, your grandparents lived their lives a certain way, and then your children would be the third generation from them. That's how close it is. Now, in terms of years, it would be a little further spanned because they lived longer. But that is how close it is for someone to just go from walking in the right way to walking in the wrong way. And in the ESV, it reads at the end of 17, and they did not do so. But in another translation, it says, they didn't follow their example, which is what Paul's saying. And that word example that Paul uses is speaking of, to envision it, a stamp, an old-fashioned stamp, the rubber stamps. You have your pad of ink, you put it in, and then you put the stamp over here. And the thing that you marked now bears the image of the stamp, right? And when he's saying follow example, that word that he's using, some would word it pattern. Your translation might say pattern. It's talking about something like that, where there is a definite thought, a definite purpose, a definite plan, a definite design, a definite stamp that is being used as a template. If you've ever seen woodworkers that carve, they'll take a template and they'll stencil on there with a pencil where it needs to be carved, and then they'll carve out all the little spots that need to be carved out so it looks like the template. There's a pattern, there's a purpose, there's a stamp that comes into place. And now this is, this just blows me away. Earlier in Judges, chapter 2, verse 10. And there arose another generation after them, speaking of this third generation that I was telling you about, there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Now, for those of you who have been here through our series of Philippians, what does Paul say? What is Paul's single-mindedness to know Christ? The surpassing value of knowing Christ. Here it is in Judges. God's showing us, look, they didn't know me, and they walked the wrong way. To me, it's beautiful because it shows me that God is who he says he is, because these things that were written years and years before that Paul memorized, that he probably didn't quite think of when he was penning that or quilling that, whatever they had at the time, He didn't think, okay, I need to take this verse and this verse and this verse and make it all plug together. That's God at work. And we can see it in Scripture, how it lines up. God is doing something. And he's trying to show us, look, you need to know me, or just like Jeroboam and all the kings of the northern tribes, your life is going to be full of hardships, miseries, pain, struggle, but more importantly, you won't know me. You won't know me. And going back to Philippians chapter 3, it's just beautiful that our God is so gracious, because here's what's on Paul's heart. Let's read through it again. Brothers, and he's not speaking to just the males, he's speaking to both male and female. Brothers and sisters, your translation might read, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Why is Paul crying over this? Why is he in tears over this? Is he in tears because these are people who have never known Christ? Who have never understood this? No. He's in tears because there are people who joined him to follow after the Lord. And when they came to that point of the cross of Christ, they weren't willing to die to self. And you can see this in chapter 2 of Philippians, when he's giving praise to Timothy and Epaphroditus, to the Philippians. Verse 21, speaking of, well, we'll read this section. Verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Doesn't that just paint the picture of what's taking place here again, chapter 3? They are enemies of the cross of Christ. So they're still out proclaiming a false gospel, as he would word it in Galatians. Not that there is a false gospel, but that it's false. There's no other gospel. There's one way. There's only one path to walk on. And so Paul is trying to say to the Philippians, look, guys, pay attention to the pattern that we're living for you. Pay attention to the way that we live life. Not just myself, me, Timothy, Epaphroditus. Pay attention to us so that you can almost just, okay, I've got my snapshot of what the Christian life looks like. And if somebody comes now teaching something different that doesn't fit that mold, push them aside. Don't listen to them. Pay attention to us. Because these guys, their destruction, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. See, it all comes with knowing Christ, being dead to self, alive in Christ. And then Paul paints the picture for those that are on this path, that with him, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. He's painting that picture, saying, look, there's guys over here that they really don't get it. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. And I don't have time to go into all that today. But when I read that, I think of an example like sports. Has anyone ever played either a game of volleyball or basketball or hockey or football where someone on the team just didn't understand the rules of the game? You throw the guy the pass and he grabs it, and all of a sudden he's running back towards you because he thinks that he's lost his direction. He doesn't know what's going on. or someone who used to play rugby, perhaps, and now has moved over to playing football and doesn't realize that there's a stop and play. And so all of a sudden he's just plowing people down. See, that person, you look at them and you realize they're way out in left field. They don't know what's going on. They aren't playing by the rules of this game. And so you sit them down and you try to explain, okay, you can't do this. You have to do this. When Paul's saying our citizenship is in heaven, he's saying that we don't belong to this world anymore. We have been bought by Christ. We are now His, instruments in His hands, slaves to the Redeemer. We belong to God. And so the way that we live our lives, ethics, what we determine to be right and wrong, we don't set it for ourselves. We look to God and allow Him, the only one who is truthfully, objectively righteous and just, the only one who is a true standard of good and evil, because the rest of us are all tainted. And part of what's unique about this is that when Paul's saying, look at us and not look at me, he's telling the church how to be a church. Because the truth is, he's not saying this is the list of to-dos. He's saying, look, Jesus died for your sins, and He wants you to live your life in a manner worthy of Him. And now with all of us together, some of us kind of stand over here, and some of us kind of stand over there, and we're all different. But when we all together look to the center, with all together our eyes fixed upon the cross of Christ, you know what? It doesn't matter if somebody bothers you. It doesn't matter if someone agitates you and frustrates you, because you realize that you're both working towards the same end. And in respect to what Paul's writing, it saves him, because many would probably come to the verse thinking, you know what, Paul, I've tried to live the way that you're living and it doesn't work for me. And see, that's part of the truth. I can't ask you to live your life the way I live my life when it comes down to the nitty-gritty. But I can put in front of you God's word, and I can explain it to you and say, look, when God says don't do this, He means this. I'm not changing it, but I'm showing you that, you know what? The gospel really is cross-cultural in essence. That somebody from Ethiopia, somebody from India, somebody from Europe, somebody from North America, from South America, all of the world round, can come to the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and live lives that are worthy of Him, but their lives look a little different, yet the same, because they're all focused on Christ. They're all focused on glorifying Him. They're all focused on living lives worthy. They understand what's right, and they understand what's wrong. It's a beautiful summation passage, and then Paul ends it there with chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Do you hear Paul's heart for those that were around him that are now against him, but still proclaiming Christ, proclaiming that they're Christian? And do you hear God's heart that says, look, you need to pay attention to people who get it right. There's a way to live your life that brings honor to the Lord. Faith. There's a way to do that. And there's a way to not do that. There's a way to live your life believing that you're bringing honor to the Lord, but really because you haven't gotten past the cross of Christ, you don't truly know Him. I just want to give you a moment to spend time with the Lord. That word walking, what you deem to be right and wrong, the things that you allow into your life. Do you justify yourself? based upon your own reputation, based upon, well, you know what, that really doesn't seem like a sin to me? Or do you look at yourself in the light of the mirror of Christ as you find him in the Word of God, who considered himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, humbling himself? And I encourage you to think of those that you would know who have gone before you and have put a life down that was lived for God. You can think of whomever it might be, whether it's a missionary, and I'd encourage you, in terms of autobiographies, to read autobiographies of men and women of the faith that have gone before us, like the Wesleys, George Mueller, Martin Luther. Look to them and see what God is doing in a life. Because within us, and within me, there's a strong tendency to say, okay, I get the picture, now I'm going to try and do it my way. I see what's kind of true, I'm going to do it, I'm going to take that and shape that around how it fits for me now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are gracious and merciful and slow to anger. You take that which is ruined, and you make it into something glorious. Your work is a redeeming work, a reconciling work, that we can come to you and know who you are. Lord, I'd ask that you would remove the roots of pride that are in our hearts, that prevent us from continuing to walk, continuing to live our lives in ways that bring you glory, that bring you honor, that praise you. We thank you for your word. Father, just increase our understanding of who you are, and use us as instruments in your hands, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart.